This morning's reading can be found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. That can be found in the church Bibles on page 1044. That's 1044. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Thank you very much, Faith. And Susie, before that. Hello, everyone. My name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here. And we'll be looking at that passage together that we've just had read. If you are visiting or it's your first time here, just good for you to be aware, this is the third in a series of four about Jesus on money. So there are a number of things we won't cover today that we looked at last time. If you'd like to follow up on that, the recordings are available on our church website. Jesus tells a story about this man. Where did this man live? Would it surprise you if you found out he used to live in Harpenden? A man who does well for himself, who gets more stuff, decides, makes a plan to upgrade. Two words that people sometimes use when they talk about sermons and whether they found them useful or not are encouraging and challenging. Want to be encouraging, want to be lifted up, want to be challenged, want to know how to change. One of the things that struck me is that challenge can actually be an encouragement if it gives you strength to live in a way that you actually want to. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You're kind of on the edges of church, as it were. You're checking him out. It's great that you are. There's nothing better than you could do with your time. I wonder, whatever you think of Jesus, whether you have felt deep down dissatisfied with the world. How many times you've bought that thing that was advertised. It looked so good, but almost straight away you're planning for the next thing because it doesn't work. It doesn't make you happy. You see the world around us, the West, full of stuff, full of sadness. Many of us here do know Jesus. Maybe we have lost our way when it comes to money. It's easy to do. But deep down, we want to hear today's message. We want to hear it because we want to live for Jesus in every way because we know he is Lord and he loves us. So today may be challenging, but I pray that it is an encouragement. It gives you courage to live the life that you want to live for Christ. You want to live Jesus' way. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to live his way. Sometimes we can doubt what he's already done in our hearts to bring us to know him. You want to live Jesus' way. And so it's great you're here too. Here's the headline for this morning. Guard against greed or reap regret. Guard against greed or reap regret. We'll see where that comes from in the passage in a moment. But I want to tell you that he who regrets last regrets longest. If you finish in a place of regret, It doesn't matter what's come before, does it? Finishing with regret is the worst way to live and to die. And Jesus today wants to save you from eternal regret. Jesus wants to save you from eternal regret. He's on your side. And so he tells you, guard against greed. One thing before we dive into this passage. The man is called by Jesus a rich man. Who's rich here? Would you put up your hands to say you're rich? There's a couple of things to notice. Firstly, the man does not build the biggest barn. He doesn't plan to build the biggest barn around. He just plans to upgrade a bigger barn. He might have actually built the smallest barn on his block. So this is not directed at the person here who has the biggest barn. It is for those of us, or all of us, where we think about increasing. This becomes relevant to us. All right, let's think about this differently. If you picked 100 people at random across the whole world and lined them up, from the least rich, the person who has the least income, to the most income, 100 people, okay? Who would you say were the rich ones? Well, clearly the person at the top, the highest earning, that person would be the rich, would be rich. But you'd probably say a few more, right? Top five? I don't know. Top 10? Do you know how much you have to be to be the top one person in the world? Do you know how much you have to earn a year? £26,000. The UK minimum wage, if you're over 21, is £22,000. So if you have a job and you're over 21 in the UK, where do you line up in the world? That's just the top 1%. Chances are, many of us are like the man in verse 16. We have had an abundant harvest. You might not think yourself rich, but there are 99 other people in the world who think that you are. He is not criticized for being rich. It is not, you are rich, therefore feel bad. We're going to see. But let us not brush this aside because we are not the founder of Amazon or Facebook. And we shouldn't be surprised if we find this story biting us. Let's run through it then. It starts intriguingly. Jesus has been teaching about who to acknowledge, the Son of Man, instead of other people. And then someone in the crowd shouts out. It's not even a question, it's an order. Jesus, sort out my financial problem. My brother should, or I want him to, divide the inheritance with me. Tell him to do it. It's about money. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not my role. And then he says to them, he uses this opportunity. One person shouts something out. Jesus says, I'm going to talk to all of you now. It's about money. Jesus gives this person something much better than they asked for. Not a share of the inheritance, but a truth that would help them not reap regret. Verse 15, and we see here the headline, don't we? Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, he says. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In other words, it's not about how much stuff you've got. And then he tells this parable, Luke tells us. It's a story with a meaning. There's a certain rich man, he has a field, and it produces a massive harvest, abundance. And he has a plan. He says, what shall I do? I look at my barn, it's not big enough for all this stuff. I know, knock that down, bigger barns, stuff in the barns. Good, he says. And then, verse 19, I'll think, well, I've got loads of stuff, I'm made. Happy days. What does God say to him, verse 20? You fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get your stuff? And Jesus says, this is for everyone. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. How would the man feel in verse 20 when he hears God's voice? Time's up. Regret. Regret. He did not guard against greed, and therefore he reaps not an abundant harvest, but eternal regret. I wonder if it strikes you how normal this story sounds in Harpenden. This is very normal, isn't it? It's basically the early retirement dream. Some of us want it. Maybe some of us got it. And even if it's not about retirement, it's about, oh, I got a bonus, or my company did well, or I've inherited, or I've been promoted. And I've suddenly got a harvest. I've got money. What do I do with it? Where do I put it all? It kind of doesn't fit in my life. I'll move house. I'll put in an extension. I'll trade my car for a better one. I'll increase my investment portfolio. I'll upgrade my children's education. I'll now start going on holidays that everyone around me seems to enjoy. What would most people in Harbin think of this man's plan? Pretty good, right? Seems very sensible. Why would you not do this? Why would you not build a bigger barn to put your stuff in? Of course. And that is why Jesus' verdict in verse 21 has such teeth for us. Jesus does not say, pretty good guy, nearly there. It's a devastating verdict from God himself in the story. You fool. You fool. All right. So what is Jesus getting at exactly? What is he getting at? Well, firstly, we're going to see what's not foolish. What is not foolish in the story? That is, the things that are not challenged, and some of them are not challenged, we know from elsewhere in Scripture. Firstly, owning a field. The ground of a certain rich man, not a problem having the ground, Jesus says. It's not a problem having a six-figure salary in the city. It's not wrong to have a field that produces stuff. God gives us good things. He gives land to the people. He gives us work to do. So it's not foolish to own something. Something that generates or have a job that creates wealth for you. Neither is it a problem building a big barn. There's nothing wrong with the barns in the first place. They didn't kind of go over building regs from heaven. But there's nothing wrong with the barn. And neither is there wrong anything wrong with eating, drinking, and rejoicing. We saw in the evening series in Ecclesiastes that the teacher commends the enjoyment of food and drink. These are good things that God has given. And then Jesus himself, if we just had read a bit further, verse 30, your father knows that you need food and drink. So food and drink are not bad. They're good things that we need. And then the word translated be merry here in the parable is also the same word used in Luke 15 where the dad welcomes home the prodigal son. Rejoice! Rejoicing is a good thing. It is not foolish to rejoice. It is not foolish to rejoice. Food, drink, rejoicing. Which reminds me there's a newcomer's tea this afternoon at my house, 3:30. If you've never been to a newcomer's tea, you're very welcome. There'll be things to eat, there'll be things to drink, and we might sneak in a bit of rejoicing if we've got time. Come and see me. Please do come. I know it's a bit weird maybe coming to someone's house you don't know, but you're really, really welcome. Come and see me after, and I'll give you directions. These things are not foolish. Okay, but now let's ask the question. What is? What is foolish? There are three things that are foolish. The first one's a little harder to spot. The other two are a bit easier. The first one. My. Do you see this? Verse 17, I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18, I will tear down my barns. I will store my surplus grain. You have many things for yourself. Mine. And there's actually another one that we don't spot in the translation. It's slightly covered over. I'm just going to put up on the screen a more literal translation of verses 19 and 20. And it's this. This more closely mirrors what Luke wrote. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid out for many years. Rest, eat, drink, rejoice. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be recalled from you. Do you see these my's at the beginning of this translation? My soul, my stuff, my soul. It's all mine. And God says, your soul is going to be recalled from you. Who has the power to recall something? The owner. Come in number 8, your time is up. Who is the soul owner, S-O-U-L, of your soul? It is the giver. It is the giver. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. Of course, there is a sense that the man is correct. They were his legal possessions. The Bible doesn't push forward a sense of nothing is owned by anybody. But who is the true owner of these things? It is God. This is even true for the harvest in the first place. The bumper crop, where did it come from? My field? Well, if we have money, it's easy to see it as ours, particularly if we've worked really hard and we've been paid for it, rewarded for it in some way. We see it as almost the inevitable reward of our hard work. I worked so hard. I studied so hard. I went to that place. I slogged my guts out. And now I'm getting the rewards. And so the rewards are mine. And the Bible commends hard work. It is a good thing. But how much of a bumper crop is down to the farmer? Some of it, sort of. If he hadn't sown, it wasn't going to grow. But there are plenty of smart, hard-working people who have very little. We thought about those rich people on the screen. Are they really much smarter and hard-working than other people who have nothing in the world? The size of your harvest is out of your hands. Isn't that important to remember? The size of your harvest is out of your hands. The riches are God's riches. God decides what comes to fruition and what fails. And even the thing that we think is most ours, the bit of me that is me, my soul, is God's. He gave it to me. He is the soul owner. So the foolish man, my, he forgot one word. His. His. That's the first thing that is foolish. The second thing, many years. That's in verse 19. You've got things laid up for many years. He had forgotten that one day his life was going to be demanded from him. He had forgotten it. And he had forgotten the painful fact that it might be today. Do we make that mistake sometimes? It is not right to, or healthy to dwell on the fact we are dying all the time. The Bible does not commend a morbid fascination, but it does commend realism and wisdom. When you make a project plan, what do you think about? Where it's going to finish? What's coming down the track? When we are going to make choices about the future and want to be wise, what's coming down the track? Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a spirit of wisdom. Not misery. Oh, no. No, actually, this is a way to be wise. I've only got so long. Now, we don't know how long. We just know it's not forever. And it could even be today. Outside, there's a lost property table. You may have seen it on the way in. One day, this parable reminds us, all of your stuff will be dumped on a lost property table. In an instant, it will all go away from you. Like God says, who's going to get what you prepared for yourself? Who's going to lift the things on the table? Not you. One day, everything will go, whether you have a massive table laden with things or very little. It will go. Not to be miserable, but to be wise. The man had forgotten that we cannot say we have many years. The third thing, take life easy. Take life easy. What does a man say? I've got all this stuff. I don't need to give it. What is it there for? What is this stuff for? Who does it serve? Me. take life easy. I now no longer need to work hard. I don't need to use these things for anyone else. They're just mine. This one really appeals to me. Who doesn't like comfort and convenience? When there's a new gadget that'll save you, like, you know, 3 minutes, you think, oh, yeah, that's worth it. So I just hate it that I have to wash that thing up. It's great if it's self-cleaning. It's great. Comfort, take life easy, take life easy. There's another verse in the same chapter. Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Where are we on the line of 100 people in the world? Do we have little? One thing I've reflected on and noticed is when I came to Christ Church, this is a church that has been given much. There are so many wonderful things in the church. So many great people, so many people doing great things, seen and unseen. So many gifts we've been given materially, skills-wise. That's a great gift. But this verse has come back to my mind a number of times as I've reflected on how great I think the church is. Okay? That's not congratulating. Just, I love this church. I think it's great. There's so many good things in it. Much will be demanded, Jesus says. It's easy to think, well, we've got loads, we can do a bit. Spider-Man. Do you know his saying? With great power comes great responsibility. Pretty good for a comic book, right? With great gifts comes great responsibility. Will we be wise and gladly accept God's gifts and look to use them to others? For him. Or will we fall into the trap the man did? Take life easy. It's for me. Okay, this man is a fool. My. Many years. Take life easy. And that night, his soul was recalled, demanded back. And his foolishness would haunt him forever. Guard against greed, Jesus says, or reap regret. Okay, we're going to move on to what guarding might look like in a moment. But one other word I want to look at a little bit more closely because it's an important word. It's verse 21. I don't know if these colours come through just about. You can see a little word that I've put in black there. And that's actually, again, this is the word that Luke wrote. And this word kai usually means and, but sometimes means but. So if you were translating it, you think, okay, usually and, but sometimes but. So which is it? You have to look at the context of what the verse around it is saying and think, okay, is it and or is it but? I want to point this out because if it is but, you can store up stuff for yourself and be rich towards God. Because saying, if there's a but in there, they don't come as a package deal. You can kind of do both. It's okay to store up for yourself as long as you're rich towards God at the same time. But that's not possible. What did Jesus say in the passage we looked at the last 2 weeks? Can you serve both God and money? Can you store up treasure in heaven and on earth at the same time? No. So I think the translation would be better here. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't do both at the same time. The bit in red is actually what we're looking at this week. This is a set a bit of context in the series. The bit in red is what we're looking at this week. The rich fool in Luke 12. Don't store treasure on earth. That's what we're seeing today. Then the green bit, being rich towards God. Well, that'll be next week. We'll consider the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16. How to store up treasure in heaven. So this week is the negative week. The don't do that. How not to be foolish. All right, the positive stuff is coming next week, if we get there. But I didn't want to skip over the hit of this parable. There is nothing positive in this parable, right? So let us feel the weight of the teaching that Jesus is giving us. Guard against greed. Guard against greed or reap regret. Okay, let's just think about the language of guarding. How do you guard something? How often do you guard something? Was it a fighting stance? Or maybe a sword drawn? I'm not recommending that, by the way. But just the visual, what is it?
Face ID.
Face ID. Locking something. We guard the things that we care about, right? We're watchful, we're vigilant, and we react. If something comes at something you're guarding against, you protect. So where do you see greed around you, as well as in you? And how do you respond? I think we all know this. We're shaped by our environment, right? If you live in Harpenden, you become Harpendenish. That's not a bad thing. It's just wherever you are, you become that sort of thing. You are shaped by it. But every place has its blind spots. Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. What does the world say? What does the world say? There's one phrase I realized in preparing this series that might be one of the worst phrases humans have come up with. It's very short. Net worth. Just think about what that means. How much is he worth? I don't know. How much stuff has he got? How much has she got? Well, she's got loads. She's brilliant. She's got very little. Not really worth much, is she? Net worth. Not how much do they own, but how much are they worth? And when we hear language like that, how can it not shape us? Lots of money, it's yours. It says a lot about you. And it's yours to keep. Riches. How might we guard against greed? I wonder if you were this guy, and of course we thought in many ways we are, if you were this guy and you had a literal bountiful income, let's say, 10 million quid came your way, legitimately, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? I think we talked a little bit about tithing last week and giving 10%. I think when we start to think about the riches that are on offer for many of us, the tithing thing becomes less useful, because if you've got 10 million quid, if someone got 10 million quid, let's say somebody else, they got 10 million quid, they gave away one but kept nine for themselves. Would you think that's generous? God gives us gifts that might bless others. It doesn't become, okay, what's the amount I have to give away, but how much could I give away? Look at what God has given me. Think of the difference I could make for others. Think of how I might bless them in the way that God has blessed me. Guard against greed, because greed will say, well, of course you need to keep five, because giving away five, that'd just be... and then think about the bills and think about what you want to do. And before long, you could easily fall into these traps. Guard against greed, Jesus says, or reap regret. Because money promises, but it does not deliver. Guard against greed or reap regret. Greed can have some pretty respectable forms. Saving. Okay? Now, saving is a good thing. But when does saving become greed? That's what he does, right? He saves it. He says, I'm going to save it. I'm going to put it in the bank. God says, you fool. There is a form of greed that is called saving. What are you saving for exactly? God says. What are you saving for? It is good for us to provide for other people and those who are dependent on us. It is helpful if we are not a burden to those around us when we don't need to be. But let us be honest with ourselves. How close are you to being a burden as you plan for the future financially? Are you close to being a burden? Why are you saving? Again, it's not to prejudge the outcome. Maybe you're doing everything in good conscience as you consider it before God, and that'll be great. But it's really struck me, as we looked at the passage last week and this one, they're followed by the same teaching. In Matthew's gospel and here, another parable about money is followed by, do not worry. How much of our money behavior comes down to worry? I need to save, I need to provide for myself or for those who follow me, because who's going to look out for them? Kids. Not everyone has kids. But Harpenden is a kind of family place in lots of ways. And maybe one way we are drawn to hoarding stuff is not for ourselves, but for our child, if we have one. Or if not your direct child, it's someone in your family you're related to or someone you care for. Maybe something we even think about the children in our church. They are our children, as this is our church. It's hard in Harpenden. It's hard in Harpenden. I was once walking back from school with one of my boys and one of his friends. It was in January. And they were having a chat about Christmas presents. And I find it quite difficult, because my son's friend had been given really great presents. Quite a lot of really great presents. Boom, 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 boom. And I couldn't help but think, well, that's quite a lot, isn't it? Could I give that? And then my friend asked my son, what did you get? And my son said, what he got. And there was the, oh, can you get that little for Christmas type reaction? And how do I feel as a parent there? I'm not very good at presents, okay? So I've got some things to work on there. But how easy to think, oh, next time I've got a match. I can't let my kid feel that. I can't. Because I love my kid. I don't want them to feel the odd one out. I don't want them to think that maybe their dad doesn't love them as much. It's hard to hold fast, okay? Leaving aside whether I did Christmas well. It's hard to hold fast, isn't it, for our kids, whether we have the money or not. Hard to hold fast and hard to share with them lovingly. You have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. You want to know how much you're loved? Let me tell you about the Father who welcomes us, who gives us everything, who is rich, who sent his son to become poor. Are we finding as a church loving ways to teach the children in our church that not everything is theirs? That we are not guaranteed many years, even for children to be aware of that? Appropriately, of course. But life is not about serving ourselves. These attitudes pervade unless we guard against greed. I'd like to tell you about one of the times I was most discouraged as a Christian. And this is not to criticize anyone, but I think it stuck with me. Let me put it that way. I'd been going to a Christian conference, an annual Christian conference, and it would you get about 5,000 people from the UK church going to this conference each year. And it's fair to say that quite a lot of people who would go to that conference were from churches like Christ Church. Okay? So people like us going to a Christian conference once a year. And this conference centre, well, it wasn't a conference centre, it was a holiday home site, a bit like Butlins. It was a Pontins, if you know what that is. And it's probably fair to say also that normally those holiday homes and places are not used by people like us the rest of the year. But this one time a year, there'd be Christians would descend. All right? And I was there, and I was chatting to a guy who was a lifeguard at the swimming pool. And of course, like, you know, you're at a Christian conference, you're thinking, oh, how can I be really Christian-y? I'll share the gospel with him. What do I do? I picked something I thought was quite obvious. What's it like each year when, like, just loads of church people turn up? Do you know what I was hoping for? Oh, they're really kind. Oh, there's much fewer fighting. The drinking doesn't get out of control. Do you know what he said? We get a lot of complaints. We get a lot of complaints. I don't think that guy's a Christian, or was a Christian then. We get a lot of complaints. I find it quite hard to pivot to, let me tell you about Jesus. The attitudes to stuff had invaded. We as a group, in the big sense of the we'd not been on our guard against greed. You see, the holiday home site, you pay quite a lot, and probably some would say you don't get exactly what you paid for. But what it meant is that Christians, me, would go to the help desk and we'd stand in front of someone who we thought probably is not a Christian, and they know that I'm a church person. And what's the thing that I really want them to know? My, I did not get what I paid for. I'm here on holiday, don't you know? Why is this thing not my chalet? Guard against greed, Jesus says. How easy it is to fall into this trap. Life is not about how much stuff you have. Life is not about how much stuff you have. Because one day you will have none of it. My guess is this whole sermon, I've just been telling you stuff you already know. Haven't I? Is there anything surprising in this parable? Not really. Now that can make it harder to deal with. Because you think, I've known this a long time. One of the bad ways to deal with mistakes of the past is to keep on making them because we can't bear to face it. I can understand that. But now, can I encourage you? Have the courage to be wise. Have the courage to be wise. And I want to remind you who has been speaking to you this morning. Jesus. Jesus, who became poor for your sake, who bled and died, that you might be forgiven, that your incalculable debt will be wiped clean. Jesus, who rose again, that you might inherit everything. Jesus does not tell you this morning, friends, to trip you up. He's not on a mission to make you miserable. It's not a trap. Do not worry, Jesus says. He doesn't want you to worry. Guard against greed. He doesn't want you to regret. Jesus is for you. And it's the Jesus who is for you who says, be on your guard against greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not about how much stuff you have. It's about whether you have me. And give you 4 minutes now. And I put some questions up on the screen. I'm not going to speak again, apart from to introduce the final song. I'd like to give you some time in the silence. Maybe you want to ask yourself, how do you feel right now? What's your reaction? Why is that? You could pick one. Some of us will probably file through all of them. This will stay up on the screen for this time. Maybe you just pick one. Which of these things do you need to look at? My. How do you view your possessions? Many years. How do you live knowing that one day your soul will be recalled from you? Take life easy. What do you think God makes of how you use his gifts to you? And then it's good to ask the question, what are you going to do about it? I'll give you 4 minutes of quiet now. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you know what we need, and you are good. You care for us. Please help us, Lord, with whatever we've reflected on now. Please would you do us good. Would your Spirit be at work in our hearts, as individuals, as a church. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to rescue us from eternal regret, from the worst kind of anxiety, of not knowing where we stand with the God who made us. Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you that you are in our hearts, a deposit of the inheritance we are to receive. Mm-hmm. And Lord God, we pray you would get the glory in our lives. We pray as we sing now that we would believe the truth, mm-hmm. that you will hold us fast. We ask all of these things mm-hmm. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.